Before moving on to something else next month, I wanted to wrap up the series on worship with one more sermon that I hope will sort of put things more or less together in our thinking. Scripture I want to share with you this morning is again from the Psalms, Psalm 27, verses 4 and 5. One thing I ask of the Lord, or in the New King James Version, it says, I have desired of the Lord. This is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, and to seek Him in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will keep me safe in His dwelling. He will hide me in the shelter of His tabernacle, and He will set me high upon a rock. You've probably heard about that little game that goes like this. If we could ask any person, living or dead, one question, who would it be and what would the question be? Think about that possibility for just a minute. Who would it be and what question would you ask? It would be hard to settle on one person and only one question, wouldn't it? But not so for the psalmist, who is identified as David, and who is credited with writing this psalm and many others as well. For David, the most important question he wanted to ask of the Lord was, could he, that is David, could he dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life? Could that really have been possible for David? And could it be possible for us? And for that matter, what does it really mean? Now, we know that when David talked about the house of the Lord, he was referring to the tabernacle called the Tabernacle of Moses, the one that the Lord instructed Moses to build. And he told him to do it precisely according to the instructions that he gave to him. And he said, if you'll do it exactly the way I'm telling you to do it, when you're finished with it, and I am pleased with your efforts, I will fill it with my presence. And we know that happened. But there was also another tabernacle that David might have been talking about. For we know that when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem, as it was placed in Obed-Edom's house for a while. When he brought that back, and we talked about how that they had that great procession and how they were all so excited about it and how David was dancing before the Lord and how his wife got all over him for acting so foolish. But David didn't take that Ark of the Covenant and put it back into the tabernacle of Moses. That tabernacle was pitched in Shiloh. And they were carrying on with the activities there, just like they always had, but with one exception. They didn't have the ark, which meant they didn't have the presence of the Lord. So David went to a little hill called Mount Zion, and he put up a tent there. And instead of taking it to the other tabernacle, he put that Ark of the Covenant in that tent. That was called the Tabernacle of David. Now, we have to remember that the Ark of the Covenant was not just a piece of furniture, because God had told His people that that was where He was going to dwell with them. And that was the most important part of it. He wanted to dwell with them. He wanted to dwell in their midst. He wanted to be there with them, and He wanted them to know that He was with them. And so he told them, he said, now, in the Holy of Holies, above the mercy seat of the Ark of the Covenant, between the wings of the cherubim, there I will dwell with you. A very specific location. There you will see my presence. There I will shine forth. What's called the Shekinah glory. His presence would reside there and shine forth. You've probably seen pictures of the tabernacle of Moses. But have you ever seen pictures of the tabernacle of David? I hadn't either until just this past week. I typed in on my computer, Tabernacle of David, and up came several pictures of what would be the artist's conception of what they thought it might look like. Anyway, along with the tent and the ark that was placed there, David also instituted a whole new way of worship. And that worship consisted of 4,000 Levite priests singing and playing instruments all day and all night, 24/7, before the Lord, all around that tent where the Ark of the Covenant was located. Now, this change in the form of worship as compared to the old tabernacle was not David's original idea, because it was given to him by a prophet who said that God had spoken to him and told him to tell David that that was the kind of worship that he wanted. I said all of that to remind us that God wanted to dwell in the midst of his people. And the two tabernacles and later on in Solomon's temple were the places he chose to make it a reality. With that in mind, what David was saying in today's scripture is, and I'm paraphrasing this, David said, I want to be with the Lord, and I want the Lord with me, as close as possible and as much as possible. Let me say that again. David said, in its essence, by doing what he did, that he wanted to be with the Lord as close as possible, as close as he possibly could be, and as much as possible. When David said that that was the one thing that he desired and that he asked of the Lord, I believe he meant that it was the most important aspect, the most important pursuit of his life. It was the thing that was most important to him. In that sense, it was the fulfillment of what Moses had told his people in Deuteronomy 4:29, when he said, you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him, if you seek him with all your heart and with all your soul. Not a casual search, but something that would be the most important thing that we do. Apparently, that was what David wanted to do, because it was said of him, he was hard after God. He wanted to know God. He wanted to feel that he was with God, and he wanted to feel that God was with him. It occurs to me that we should have that kind of attitude when we come into the Lord's house to worship him. Of course, we can seek the Lord anytime, anywhere. I've found, I'm sure you have too, that there are certain places that it's easier to have a sense of the Lord's presence, to feel that he is with you in certain situations, certain places, more than others. And when is it that we tend to seek the Lord most seriously? That is, we get serious about it. Is it when everything is going along nice and smooth and we're not facing any real difficult issues in our life or serious problems confronting us? Or is it when we sort of run into some problem, or we run into trouble, or we have difficulty of some sort? When is it that we really begin to get serious with seeking the Lord? It seems to be that's the way we are, that it takes something like that to cause us to really get down and be serious about having the Lord with us and us being with him. And I include myself in that equation. Furthermore, there are two things that David mentions that he wants to do as he dwells in the house of the Lord and in his presence. First, he says, he wants to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord. The Amplified Version renders that section, to behold and gaze upon the beauty, the sweet attractiveness, and the delightful loveliness of the Lord. We don't usually describe the Lord in those terms, do we? When we think about God, we sometimes picture Mount Sinai with all the smoke and with all the clouds and the lightning and the thunder and the booming voice coming forth. I often think about James Earl Jones' voice and said, that must be something the way God sounds when he talks. But that booming voice and all of the frightening aspects of the Lord's presence. That's why he told Moses, you can't look at me. You can't see me fully. I'll let you see the backside of me as I go by, but it would kill you if you saw me in my fullness, in my entirety. So we don't often think about the Lord in His beauty or His loveliness. We may be put off with His power and glory, but I also believe that we are attracted by His loveliness and beauty. After all, look at all the things which the Lord has made. Look at all of the beauty. Look at all of the loveliness that His hand has wrought. So much loveliness. We also see that combination in His Son, Jesus Christ, who said, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Even though the Bible tells us that Jesus had no form or comeliness that we should look at Him and no beauty that we should desire Him, and while He was rejected by many, He was also loved and even adored by many others. I have a number of pictures of Jesus at home. I'm sure you do too. Ideas, at least, of the artists who have tried to capture what they thought Jesus might have looked like. One of the most famous is Werner Salmon's Head of Christ. It makes Jesus look very handsome, almost pretty. One picture I have makes Him look very rugged, and that's sort of more like what I think Jesus was like. And my favorite picture of Jesus is one of Jesus laughing. We don't see that very often either, do we? But I know He did. I know He had serious times with His disciples, but I know they had good times together as well. We don't know, of course, what Jesus looked like, but there must have been something very winsome, something very striking and appealing about His appearance. In addition to the fact that He was filled with the Spirit without measure, David's appearance must have been appealing to many. Or Jesus' appearance, I should say. David wanted to see all of the Lord's qualities as he spent time in His presence. There was a popular song written by Phil Spector based on the words that appeared on his father's tombstone. It was sung by the Teddy Bears back in the 50s. I'm sure you all remember that. But the song title was, "To Know Him is to Love Him." And I believe that's true about the Lord. I believe when we really get to know Him, when we come close to Him, He wants us to seek Him so that we will love Him. For after all, the first and greatest commandment of all is what? Love God with all of your heart and mind and soul and strength. If we do see Him not only in His glory, but in His goodness and His kindness and His compassion, hopefully, we will want to come to Him and offer to Him our worship. Why? Because we love Him. Another reason that David wanted to seek the Lord in his house, according to the Amplified Version, was to meditate, consider, and inquire in His temple or presence. The New King James Version uses the word inquire, while the NIV uses seek. Both words are indicative of a desire to come to know the Lord better. Come to know the Lord better. The New King James Version says inquire. That speaks to me of somebody who's looking for something, really, really, really looking for something, and wanting to expel some effort, to expend some effort in order to find it. There are all kinds of views about God wafting around out in our world. I'm sure you've heard some. I've heard people talk about Him in the most outrageous terms. And they're really just repeating what they see on TV or what they see on social media, but with all of the misinformation floating around about who God is, what He is like. It's good to know that we can come into the house of the Lord and hear the truth based on the Word of God. David said that he wanted to dwell in the house of the Lord, in the Lord's presence. Why? So that he would come to know Him better. Shouldn't that be the desire of our hearts as well? Barnes notes, a Christian commentary, had this to say about this passage. The Christian sanctuary, the place of public worship, is the place where, if anywhere on earth, we may hope to have our minds enlightened, our perplexities removed, our hearts comforted, and sanctified by the right view of God. As I said before, the Lord wants us to know Him as He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, through His Son, through His creation. That has always been important, but in the day in which we live, it is crucial for us to know Him in that way, because we want to walk and live by faith. Now, as we have gone through this series on worship, I've mentioned the different benefits that we receive through worshiping the Lord. It's not all us coming to Him and giving to Him, because He gives back so much. In today's scripture, David mentions three such benefits that he realized in his life, and we can too. First of all, he says that in the day of trouble, He will keep us safe in His dwelling. We've been hearing a great deal these days about the whole issue of safety. Seems like the people in our country are not feeling very safe from the threats of danger, and for a good reason. No matter what the politicians may tell us in this time, and there's a lot being said, there really is no perfect plan that will keep us 100% safe all the time. But we can find a sense of safety in the Lord. What David says in his Psalms mean that in the Lord we find a defense and a protection that renders us safe from pursuers or the threat of evil. I don't know about you, but I pray every single day for the protection of my loved ones. We should do that. We should bring them all to the Lord and ask Him to put His hand on their lives and keep them safe for that day. I can't completely protect them. I know I can't, but I believe the Lord can. And no matter what happens, my friends, they will be safe if they are in His hands. He is our shelter in the time of storms. Or as David said, in His pavilion or dwelling place, He will hide us. I don't always do it, but every time we go out the door of our house, we should put ourselves in the Lord's hands. I'm in Your hands, Lord. Take care of me today. Watch over us, as well as those we care about. He is the only one, my friends, the only one that we can trust wholeheartedly to do it. Last of all, David says, the Lord will set us high upon a rock. That speaks to us of strength and stability. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews writes about a time when God will shake the earth and the heavens. In that time, only that which is firmly grounded in the Word of God will stand up to the testing, to the shaking. I believe we're seeing some of that shaking happening right now, don't you? I'm not talking just about earthquakes, because the Bible says everything that can be shaken will be shaken. God is preparing for something greater, something new and different. Jesus talked about the two houses. Remember that? One house fell down when the storms came upon it, while the other house stood the test and the trouble that came to it. What was the difference? The difference between the two was their foundation. One was built on the sand and the other one on the rock. We could apply that parable to each person's life, to the church, and also to our country. What is the foundation that we are building on? What foundation have we built on? And will that foundation stand up to the test of whatever comes? The one who built on the sand was called foolish. The one who built on the rock was called wise. My friends, never has there been a time when we needed the wisdom of God. Never was there a time more than we do today. The rains, the floods, and the winds will come. But if we build on the truth of God's Word, we will be able to stand up to every trial, every test, every kind of trouble, and every problem that we may face in our lives. We will be able to overcome. Not in our strength, not in our ability, not because we're so great, but because we know the Lord, and because our lives are built on His truth. Well, those are just a few of the benefits we receive from worshiping the Lord. The greatest benefit of all is getting to know the Lord better and growing closer to Him. We all have that relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus. He's made it possible. And we want that relationship to be as close as we possibly can. As I said at the beginning of this series, worship is not a luxury. It is a necessity. So let's do it with love in our hearts for our Heavenly Father. Let's do it with joy, remembering all that He has done for us. Let's do it with thanksgiving, because we know He loves us, cares about us. Let's do it, because as we do it, we know we will be closer to Him in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to You that You have called us to worship You. You put it in our hearts, Father, to come and to bow down before You, to offer up to You our praise and our worship. Not because we have to, because we get to. Not because You force us to do it, but because we desire to do it in our hearts. Help us, Lord, to worship You as You have called us to do, spirit and in truth. And most of all, I pray, God, that our worship of You will draw us closer to You each and every time we do it, so that we will get to know You better than we ever have before. For we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.